Right. Good deal. We're all set up and ready to go, I think.
Amen.
Boy, it's real good to be here this morning. And I thank the Lord for my wife and the gift that He's given her. And I appreciate her faithfulness to use that gift. And it's a real blessing to have them with me this morning. And I'm so thankful for my family.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for this church. Brother Brian, you kind of stole a little bit of my introduction last night, because I tell you, this church has showered us with cards.
Yes.
Lots of cards, and every day seemed like we were getting one too. And what a blessing that is to know that there's a church that's praying for you.
Yes.
That's, expecting God to do some wonderful things. And I tell you, that's just an encouragement. When I read them all, I was like, boy, I'm getting nervous. But at the same time, it's a real blessing. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'm so thankful for the church and the wonderful hospitality and the accommodations you've made for me and my family, and how you've blessed us so far in this meeting. And I just want to say a word about your pastor. I'll try not to choke up while I do it, but I love your pastor.
Amen.
He's a dear friend.
Amen.
I love you, Brother Mike.
Amen.
You've been there for me when I couldn't count on nobody else.
Amen.
And I appreciate this man of God,
yes,
what he means to me and
yes,
to many others in this
yes,
in this meeting today. And I just thank the Lord for him. I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't some men of God. And he's definitely one of them. I better get to preaching. Now listen, I just want to give you a little bit of a preliminary discussion here. If you see me get real red, that's normal. Don't think I'm having a heart attack. Amen. Now, truth be known, I don't know what's going on in the mind. I told my church before, and I want to thank the Lord for my church. Several of my members are here this morning, and I thank the Lord for you. And I tell you what, I've got the best church that a man could ask for. And every pastor ought to think that way. And I thank the Lord for the church at Grace and the people there, and we just love you. And but I've told my church before, I like to put some kind of blood pressure, something on me, or some kind of deal right when I get up to preach. I want to know what's going on in this body. I bet the heart rate's just through the roof. But you know what? If I die preaching, it'd be the best way to die. But I just want to let you know, if I get real red, don't get nervous for me. That's just normal. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn it anywhere, because it's all good. It's all good. Amen. Every place in this Bible is good, but I want you to take it to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter number 1. This is not necessarily a new message, but it is a reworked message. It's not necessarily a new message, but it is an updated message. Romans chapter number 1, and I want us to look at Romans 1 beginning in verse number 13. And when you found that place, I'd like for us to stand and reverence and honor to the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you." I desired, I wanted to come unto you. "But was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul is saying, I owe a debt to everybody. "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the
amen,
gospel of Christ." Someone say amen right there.
Amen.
"I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation."
Yes.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I want you to really zoom in and notice verse number 13. The Apostle Paul said that he desired to have fruit among them as he did among other Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here is, I desire to come to Rome that I might win people to Christ.
Amen.
I desire to come to Rome that I might save some lost sinners. I desire to get to Rome, and I was let hitherto. I was prevented. And if you study 1 Thessalonians 2, and you compare Scripture with Scripture, Paul was also prevented going to those saints at one time, but he said this, Satan hath hindered us. And here the devil was hindering Paul to get to Rome that he might win people to Christ. I want to preach just for a little while this morning on this thought. Every Christian should be a soul winner.
Amen.
Every Christian should be a soul winner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, dear God, for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us already in this meeting. And Lord, we thank you for the folks and the wonderful people that's here at this church and the workers and the laborers and all that they've done and to put this meeting on and this camp meeting on, Lord. And God, we thank you for the man of God that pastors here, Lord. We pray, Father, a special anointing upon him and his ministry here. And Lord, that you'd give him souls for his labor. And bless Brenda and the children, grandchildren. Bless their family, Lord, we pray. What a blessing they've been to me in my life. And Lord, we thank you for the precious word of the Lord of you this morning, God. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us now, Lord. I acknowledge before these people that I'm unworthy and I'm undone. And Lord, I need your help this morning, Lord. I pray, God, for the fresh oil to fill me, Lord. I pray for your anointing, Lord. I pray you touch my lips and touch my mind and touch my body, Lord. Give me clearness of mind and clearness of speech, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach, Lord, faithfully. And help me to preach what you've laid upon my heart this morning. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for your sweet presence that'll go with me, Lord. Lord, I claim Luke 11:13, that you give the Holy Ghost to them that ask. And Lord, I'm asking for your touch and I'm asking for your spirit. And Lord, I have no agenda and I've got no purpose of my own. But Lord, I want to be faithful and I want to lay my head on the pillow tonight, knowing that I've preached what you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray, God, for the ears that hear now, Lord. I pray that you'd anoint the ears that they may hear, Lord, what the Spirit says unto the church. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd feed us, Father, and that you'd be with us in a mighty way. And Lord, help us to preach as if we never preach again. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. As you read these opening words of Paul, we see and feel the heart of this great man. I've got a lot of mentors in the Christian faith, but my hero in the faith is the Apostle Paul. That's the one I tell you, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. What a great saint he was. Yes, he was a great sinner, but thank to be unto God, he was a great saint. Amen. And in these words, we learn a lot about the Christian life, and we learn a lot about living the way that we should in the life of the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about this thought. Why do we talk so much about Paul? Have you ever wondered why preachers preach so much about the Apostle Paul? Well, I mean, of course, he wrote most of the New Testament. Is that right? But 1 Timothy 1:16 gives us another reason why I believe that we should examine the life of Paul. And the Bible said there in 1 Timothy 1:16 that he was saved as a pattern for all those that would come after. And I'm telling you, Paul, by inspiration of God, said that he was the chief of sinners. And I'm telling you, Paul shows what God can do in a life and in a heart of somebody. God can change the worst sinners of the worst. Amen. He said, I am chief. I tell you, some of you may have had problems with that statement. Maybe you thought you've been the chief of sinners. But Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And if God could save the chief of sinners, he can save any sinner that you work with, that you got in your family. You think, you know, that person, you can't be saved. There's no hope for him. If God saved Paul, God can save that person in your life. Amen. And so the Bible said there in 1 Timothy 1:16 that God saved him as a pattern for all those who would believe on the Lord after him. He saved Paul to show every one of us what God can do in our lives. And I'm telling you, Paul was a wonderful example. And Paul, by inspiration, not because of pride, not because of being boastful, but he said in another place, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, friends, I could dwell a great time this morning and looking at the scripture and showing you how every Christian should be thankful. In verse number 8, he says, first, I thank my God for you all. I mean, every Christian ought to be thankful this morning. I appreciate the prayer this morning. Every one of us should be thankful. I'm thankful for so much today. I mean, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. Amen. I'm thankful for God's food spiritually and physically. I'm thankful for God's fluid that was shed on Calvary's cross. Amen. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. I'm thankful for my friends this morning. Man, there's so much to be thankful for. Every Christian should be thankful. I could dwell upon that for a long time. Amen. I could dwell not only on that, but I could dwell on this thought. Every Christian should absolutely be prayerful.
Amen.
He said there in verse number 10 of our text, he said, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And then he said in verse number 9, if you back up, he said that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I don't believe these saints at Rome ever went off the prayer list of the Apostle Paul. Amen. What I love about the Apostle Paul is he was no hypocritical Christian. He was not just a Christian in talk. He was a Christian in walk. He said over there in Thessalonians, hey, you to pray without ceasing. And guess what Paul did here? He prayed without ceasing. I tell you, I could preach about how every Christian ought to be not only thankful, every Christian ought to be prayerful this morning. I could dwell a little while that every Christian ought to be helpful. In verse number 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart, notice there, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, to the purpose that you may be established. I want to ask you this question this morning. When you come into God's house, is it just all about what you get or is it about what you can give?
Amen.
Is it all about just what you can receive or is it about also giving? Every one of us should be helpful to one another. Every one of us, if we're saved and in the body of Christ, we have a spiritual gift and we ought to try to help people with that gift in our lives. I mean, Paul said the mutual faith of both of you and me. The great apostle Paul was saying, you can help my faith. You can help me. And every one of us should be helpful. We should be helpful to saints. I could preach a while on that, but I'm going to dwell on this thought. Every Christian should be fruitful. Not only should we be helpful to sinners, I mean saints, but we should be helpful to sinners. And that God wants every Christian to be fruitful, and he wants every one of us to be a soul winner this morning. Now, listen to me, nearly over 2,000 years ago, our precious Lord gave what we call the Great Commission. Today, sadly, it's the Great Omission. It should be the Great Commission. And friends, we've got, listen to me, I'm all about all kinds of, programs, they've got their place, and music programs got its place, and children's ministry's got its place, amen, and amen. This ministry's got its place, and that activity's got its place, but I'm afraid to say that we have substituted the great program for so many other programs, and the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. I want to tell you, God has given us the commandments to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I tell you what, listen to me, friends. I'm not mad at nobody but the devil, amen? I tell you what breaks my heart. How many sermons do you hear about soul winning? How many sermons do you hear about the Great Commission? Now, there's the Bible, like I said, you can turn anywhere, it's all good. But it burdens me that there's so much of a lack of preaching on what God has called all of us for the main duty. The main command. We call it what? The great what? Commission. The great commandment. And he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yet today, multitudes have never heard the gospel. Multitudes have never heard the gospel. And friends, I'm telling you, yes, we need to go overseas with the gospel. But friends, we need to go across the street with the gospel. Amen. I mean, so many people, they think, I mean, hey, he's a missionary God. Amen. We ought to go overseas. But I'm telling you, we need to start at Jerusalem. And we need to start across the street a lot of times before we go across the seas. God did not assign us an impossible task. If he commanded us to do it, then that means we can get it done. Amen. I mean, God never commanded us to do anything that we couldn't do. But why have we failed? Why is it that multitudes have never heard? And why are they unsaved? The simple answer is that the Christian world is not taking this great commission seriously. We've not taken it seriously. Now, some of you pastors, I know you're going to know this name of Lee Robertson. That great pastor that pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church many years ago, he pastored it over 40 years. And during that 40-year period, they baptized more than 60,000 converts. Over 60,000 converts. I mean, thousands were saved. But you know what he said? He said this, I doubt that 5% of the members of the Highland Park Baptist Church has ever led a soul to Christ. That means 95%, he said as the pastor, that 95% of his church had never led a soul to Christ. Imagine what we could do if everybody would lead one soul to Christ. Well, I tell you what amazing thing would happen. This was the great soul winning church of the day, yet he said only 5% lead a soul to Christ. I want to ask you this morning. I don't want to raise a hand. I don't want verbal. I don't want to know. I just want to ask you this question right now. I want you to reflect, and I want you to try to remember, has there ever been a time where you led a soul to Jesus Christ, and you led them, and you, let me tell you something, let me say this, the Holy Spirit saves. Amen. I'll just say that. God's the Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one that saves. But in at least two places in the New Testament, Paul said along these lines, I became all things to all men that I might, by all means, save some. Whoa. God's the one that saves them. That's true. But God saves people through you and I.
Amen.
He wants to use you and I. Amen. God could save anybody, any way, anywhere, anytime he wants to, but he's decided to use you and I, redeemed humanity, to save people.
Amen.
You and I can save people, but it's through the gospel, and we beget people spiritually.
Amen.
Through the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, I became all things. I might save some. Save some. Jude talks about that we're to have compassion on people and saving them by fear, pulling them out of the fire. Two places at least. I know there's one more at least where it's clearly given that you and I are to take part in saving people.
Amen.
John 15, 16 says, Jesus said to his disciples, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bear fruit. Bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Every Christian, remember the message, every Christian should be fruitful this morning.
Amen.
Every Christian should win somebody to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, the fruit of the Christian life is joy and love and peace and temperance and meekness and all these things. Friends, you've got it wrong. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The fruit of the Christian is another Christian. The fruit of a born-again child of God is another child of God. The law of fruit bearing is found in Genesis, where God said everything shall bear fruit after its own what? Kind. You have the fruit of the Spirit. But the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Everybody that's saved, God has planted you, and you're a tree planted by the Lord, the book of Isaiah says. But friends, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now you listen to these words. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. It didn't say he that's a preacher and wins souls is wise. It didn't say he that's a Sunday school teacher that wins souls is wise. It did not say he that's a missionary and wins souls is wise. It just says he that winneth souls is wise. Every one of us can win souls if we get serious about it. Every one of us can win someone to Christ. And listen to me, friends, I'll tell you, you think you know winning a lottery and getting $10 billion and all that. You'd be better to win a soul, one soul, not five souls, not 10 souls, not thousands of souls. You'd be better to win one soul to Jesus than to gain all the wealth of the world. We need to see the value of this thing. God's plan for the church is all at it and always at it. All of us should be at it. And you say, are you talking to me? God wants me to be fruitful. God wants me to be a soul winner. God wants me to preach and proclaim the gospel. You're finally getting this message.
Amen.
Because in Matthew 28, the Great Commission there, he says, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. And then the Great Commission goes like this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And teaching them, the ones you've baptized, to observe all things that I have commanded you. What did he just command them? To go. Friends, let me just sum the Great Commission up for you to make it real simple for you. Go, win, baptize, teach, repeat. Go, win, baptize, and repeat. Amen?
Amen?
Teach and repeat. That's the Great Commission.
Amen.
And I mean, we find time and money and energy to do the things that we think and feel are important. Friends, soul winning must be intentional.
Yes.
It must be intentional.
You're right.
I mean, getting people saved, listen to me, is the most important thing in this world. Why, you say, why should I be a soul winner? Why should every Christian make this his life business? You say, I'm a plumber, I'm a carpenter, I'm a mechanic, I'm this and that. Hey, that's fine. Everybody needs a job. Amen. I mean, you ought to do a job. You ought to work. Amen. It's okay to have a job. But the thing is, your main business should not even be that job or that business. Your main business as a child of God is to win people to Christ.
Amen.
This is the work our Lord has commanded us to do. In the Great Commission, I tell you, we find the power of the Savior there in the Great Commission. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If there's ever a reason why you and I should go and sow the seed of the Word of God in people's lives and share Christ and try to win people to Christ, it's because He's commanded you to do that.
Amen.
One of the excuses that a lot of people give when it comes to being a soul winner or being a sower is that, well, I just don't feel like the Lord's leading me to do that. Well, then God's not leading you. You say, I just don't think that's my calling. I just don't think that that's for me. Well, what if you'd say tithing wasn't for you? What if you said, I just don't think praying's for me. I just don't think reading the Bible's for me. Friends, when I was growing up, if I told my mom and dad, I just don't think I feel like doing that. I got to feeling like doing it real quick. Amen. Then one of the greatest reasons why you and I should be soul winners is because simply God has commanded us. And if you're not going, you're not trying. Now listen to me, I'm talking about winning souls, but you can't even win a soul if you're not even trying to win a soul. I mean, if he that wins souls is wise, and he that tries to win souls is wise. He that invites the people to church is wise. He that's sowing the seed is wise. You can't win someone to Christ without trying. And so, it's important because he's commanded us to do it. If you rebel against that commandment this morning, you may as well just look up to heaven and say, God, you have saved me, you've washed me, you've delivered me, you've rescued me, but I'm not going to do what you've commanded me to do. Just go ahead and do that. Anybody dare do that to God this morning? Anybody going to look up to heaven and tell God how good he's been to you, but you're not going to obey him? That's what you and I do when we don't obey the Great Commission.
Amen.
That's what we do. And
amen.
I mean, it's clear. I tell you, there's a lot of sins associated with not trying to win people to Christ. The sin of disobedience, he's told us to go. How about the sin of the lack of love for Christ? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you're not trying to win souls, you got an indifferent heart. You've grown cold in your relationship with Christ. You've got a lack of love for him. If you're not trying to win people to Christ. I mean, there's that sin there. And I mean, we ought to win people to Christ because he's commanded us to do it. But I'll tell you another sin when you don't try to win people to Christ is you're not following him. You're not following him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, Jesus said these words, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You want to know why so many of us are not fishing for men or catching fish of the souls of men? We're not following Christ.
That's right.
We know it's wrong to be jealous and to have pride. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to do this. It's wrong to do all these things, right? But you want to know why you haven't got a conviction about soul winning? Because you're not closest to the heart of Christ like you should be. I cannot imagine walking with him and talking with him and spending time with him and having fellowship with him and getting real close to him and not go soul winning. Not trying to win nobody to Christ. You with Christ very long, you're going to be starting to fish for men. Amen. I mean, that's it. I mean, I want to be closest to his heartbeat this morning. And the thing that's closest to his heart is lost people. Because he left heaven splintered. He left the streets of gold. He left the paradise up there. He left all the glories of heaven to come down to this sin-sick, lost world, satanic system of things that we are in today. He did all that for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did you come to save people? Apostle Paul, why did Jesus leave heaven to come to earth? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
His mission ought to be our mission. His purpose of coming ought to be our passion for being here.
Amen.
I tell you, there's a lot of sins. I could go on and on. It's the sin, I tell you, of being a fool. It's a fool not to try to win people to Christ. I want you to hold your place here in Romans. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. The faster you turn, the faster I'll get done. Amen. Daniel chapter number 12. Look at Daniel 12 and look at verse number 3. Daniel 12, verse number 3. Now remember Proverbs 11:30. Your Bible says, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Now notice what Daniel says about those that be wise. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness. God, I just don't think I can get anybody saved. God, I think, wants you to turn many to Christ. We've limited the Holy One of Israel.
You're right.
We've limited what God can do through us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, God can save people through us. We've laid down on this thing of reaching people for Christ. And friends, let me tell you something. I think worship's important. And being in church is important. And all the Christian disciplines and all the Christian things that we should be doing is important.
Yes.
But if we're not careful, we're substituting those things for this thing. We're saying, I'm giving and I'm doing this and I'm all this. But friends, soul winning must be the main business of every one of us.
Sure.
Because listen to me, eternity, the more that you have an eye on eternity, the more that it will help you to live like you should right now. The sin of not trying to, not winning people to Christ is you've got a short-minded sight. I mean, you're just looking at this life.
Sure.
You just got this life in view. We must see into eternity. Friends, if I can impress upon you the value of a soul, did not Jesus say, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Think about that for just a moment. Gains the whole world. Everything. But if he loses his own soul, what shall it profit him? What shall it profit him? A soul, listen to me, a soul is a desirable thing. The devil wants souls.
Yes,
but
right.
God wants souls.
Amen.
A soul is a desirable thing. A soul is a durable thing. It's going to endure for eternity. It will always be.
Amen.
It will go up. It'll go down when it departs this body.
Yes.
It's a durable thing. But friends, when it comes to trying to win people to Christ, oftentimes we don't see the possibility of a soul. What could God do in that person's life if he becomes a Christian?
Right.
What did God do in the life of D.L. Moody and Spurgeon and Sundays and all these people that God has used miraculously down through the times? Because somebody's seen the possibility of what God can do in somebody's life. We ought never to think somebody's worthless. Isn't that awful? Every soul and every body that our eyes land on is worth something in the eyes of God. We've got to stop just seeing the hair and the eyes and the lips and the body. We must see that there's an eternal being inside that shell that's worth something more than the whole world.
Amen.
They're valuable. Very valuable. Friends, you ought to win souls because of the reward that awaits you in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Apostle Paul said, what's our crown of rejoicing? What's our joy? He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at His coming? Friends, the house you've got's going to burn. The truck that you shine up, that you wash, that you spend all that money and all that time on is going to burn. Every good thing that you have in this life is going to end one day. But when you get there, the souls that you have led to Christ, that you have won for Him, will be there.
Amen.
Oh, we've got to see into eternity the rewards that await us. I don't want to be ashamed of Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28 says that's a possibility, that I can be ashamed at His coming. I know one day God's going to wipe all tears away, but I believe that's way in the book of Revelation after I'm judged. And I believe that I'm going to have tears and I'm going to weep for what I could have done for Jesus Christ. We must see this thing into eternity. Well, friends, I think I've laid upon you the importance of soul winning.
Amen.
Hell is, listen, you're looking at a preacher that still believes in hell this morning.
Amen.
I believe it's a literal place, more literal than this building, more literal than Harrison, more literal than the United States, is a place beneath our feet. You know where to help many of you to get busy feet for Jesus Christ is to go to hell for 1 minute.
Yeah.
to go to hell for just a short period of time. And I guarantee you come up out of that grave, you lose interest, you lose any kind of attention on anything else in this world than what really matters.
Amen.
The Great Commission. Boy, hell is real, isn't it? It's a literal place. It's a lasting place forever. Friends, the importance of soul winning. It's so important. But I want to press upon you for just a few more minutes how you can be one. What's it going to take? You say, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to be sharing my faith. I get it. I'm supposed to be sowing the gospel. I get it. I'm supposed to be trying to win people to Christ. But how do I do it? I want you to turn to Psalm 126. I just want to give you a few things that God gives us here in Psalm 126 that will help us to be soul winners. Psalm 126, and friends, I wouldn't use that soul-winning language. I don't use it because the independent Baptists use it. I don't use it because some of my preachers use it. I use it because the Bible uses it, that he that winneth souls is wise.
Amen.
That's why I use it. And here in Psalm 126, I want you to notice verse number 6. The Bible says here, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, what a wonderful place we find here in Psalm 126 here. I want you to notice just a few truths here in this verse number 6 about what it means to be a soul winner, how we can be doing it. Number one, you must be going. You must be going. You must have some busy feet. Amen. I mean, we've got a task before us, and that is that we're to be going. Like I said, Jesus equated winning people to Christ to fishing. Any of you ever caught a fish in your living room? You ever caught a fish driving down the road in your car? No, you catch fish when you get your tackle box, you get your pole, you get your boat, and you go out. That's when you can catch fish, when you actually go fish. I mean, that's just so deep theology, isn't it? That's just so deep. That in order to win souls, you have to actually be intentional. You got to actually be trying and going to do that. You got to be going. Busy feet, that's the soul winner's program. You must be going. Now, I'm going to say something that might make you mad. I don't mean to. But our churches need to have some intentionality when it comes to this thing. I'm a believer. We practice it at our church. I believe you ought to have scheduled times of visitation and soul winning and going out into the community. I think you ought to have intentionality about this thing. What gets scheduled gets done.
Amen.
What gets scheduled gets done. And I think you need to have, yes, let's listen to me. You ought to be trying to win people anywhere and everywhere. Amen. And at any time.
Yeah.
But I've just kind of found out that what gets scheduled gets done too. And what is a priority gets scheduled. And we need to at least make some time during the week where we're going to absolutely go. Because I've been thinking about this. Boy, I'd get nothing done if I literally went to Walmart and literally just preached the gospel to every creature. Right? I'd never get home.
Yeah.
I ought to be looking for opportunities. I ought to be led by the Spirit of God, right? But friends, I've just found that I've got to set time to actually go and do this. We must be going, is what he says here. We also must be weeping. You want to know why souls are not saved anymore? Because there's nobody weeping. Jesus, he wept at the corpse, didn't he? He wept at the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered for chickens, but ye would not. Jesus wept over his city. Jesus wept. Paul wept. He warned the people in his day. He said that I warned you. For 3 years with tears. Paul wasn't the only man that cried. The greatest man of all men cried, Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and a man of strong crying. Hebrews 5:7 says, Jesus wept for souls. And I tell you, when's the last time you wept over that mom that's lost? When's the last time you wept over that dad? I want to tell you, God is my witness. My dad got saved the next day because I broke down in a pulpit. One night I broke in tears and embarrassment, but I wept and I wept, and God saved him the next day.
Amen.
As soon as Zion travails, she brings forth her children.
Yeah.
Man, we have to be going. Oh, we have to be weeping.
Yeah.
But oh, we got to be sowing.
Yeah.
You see there in that text, verse 6, he that goeth, he that weepeth. I mean, that's the soul winner's task. That's the soul winner's tears. But notice the soul winner's treasure. It's the precious word of God. Amen. We must be sowing. Sowing. Just like a farmer. Just sowing the word of God. He that soweth. Friends, the word of God is the seed.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we're to be sowing. Amen. Friends, you ought to appreciate your Bible this morning. You say, I mean, raise your Bible if you appreciate your Bible this morning. Amen. Amen. Bible's all over. You appreciate your Bible, right?
Yes.
Because you appreciate it, you ought to absorb it.
Amen.
It's one thing to appreciate it, but where are you absorbing it? Right. Are you meditating on it? You want to know why people ain't winning people to Christ? Because they got no fire in here. They're not meditating and dwelling upon the word of God. This will light a fire in your bosom. Amen.
Yes.
Be absorbing it. But oh, how you need to be announcing it.
Yes,
you need to be sharing it.
Yes.
You need to be declaring this word of God. That's the sowing part. That's our treasure. I mean, we've got a busy feet. We can have busy feet. And friends, we can have a broken heart. And I'm thankful to God we've got a Bible message.
Amen.
It's right here. You know what I do when I sow the seed? I say Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to know what it looks like to sow seed? God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know what it looks like to sow seed? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what it is to sow seed? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we still believe that salvation is an instantaneous thing that takes place in a moment of time, that it's like a birth? That it can still happen today. When we sow the seed of God's word. Boy, that's the sowing. Finally, there's and forgive me, I had speech classes for my R's. So it's real tough for me to get that weeping part and then the reaping. You know, where you sow and reap, that part. But this is when that you actually reap souls. We have not only a program going. Not only do we have the passion of weeping, not only do we have the soul winner's power right here, but we've got the soul winner's promise that when we go, when we weep, and when we absolutely sow, we're going to come, doubtless, the Bible says, weeping, bringing our treasures. We're not going to win everybody, but we can win somebody.
Amen.
That God never commanded us to win everybody, but he has commanded us to win somebody. And that's the wonderful promise. I tell you, we can have trophies in heaven. We can have blessed results. But friends, you can't catch fish if you don't go.
Yeah, that's true.
You can't catch fish if you don't go. I want to close this morning by reading you a touching story that absolutely touched my life. And I want to read it to you. Every Sunday afternoon, after the morning service at the church, the pastor and his 11-year-old son would go out into their town, and they'd hand out gospel tracts. This particular Sunday afternoon, as it came time for the pastor and his son to go to the streets with their tracts, it was very cold outside.
That'd keep us in.
Very cold outside, as well as pouring rain. The boy bundled up in his warmest and driest clothes and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." His pastor dad asked, "Ready for what?" "Dad, it's time we gather our tracks together and go out." Dad responds, "Son, it's very cold outside and it's pouring rain." The boy gives his dad a surprised look, asking, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" Dad answers, "Son, I'm not going out in this weather." Despondently, the boy asks, "Dad, can I go, please?" His father hesitated for a moment, then said, "Son, you can go. Here are the tracks. Be careful, son." "Thanks, Dad." And with that, he was off and out into the rain. This 11-year-old boy walked the streets of the town, going door to door and handing everybody he met in the street a gospel tract. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking, bone chilled, wet, and down to his very last track. He stopped on a corner and looked for someone to hand a track to, but the streets were totally deserted. Then he turned toward the first home he saw and started up the sidewalk to the front door and rang the doorbell. He rang the bell, but nobody answered. He rung it again and again, but still no one answered. He waited, but still no answer. Finally, this 11-year-old boy trooper turned to leave, but something stopped him. Again, he turned to the door and rang the bell and knocked loudly on the door with his fist. He waited, something holding him there on the front porch. He rang again, and this time the door slowly opened. Standing in the doorway was a very sad-looking elderly lady. She softly asked, "What can I do for you, son?" With radiant eyes and a smile that lit up her world, this little boy said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry if I disturbed you, but I just wanted to tell you that Jesus really does love you. I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which will tell you all about Jesus and his great love." With that, he handed her his last tract and turned to leave. And she called to him as he departed, "Thank you, son. God bless you." Well, the following Sunday morning in church, Pastor Dad was in the pulpit. As the service began, he asked, "Does anybody have testimony or want to say anything?" And slowly in the back row of the church, an elderly lady stood to her feet. I think you know who it was. As she began to speak, a look of glorious radiance came upon her face. "No one in this church knows me. I've never been here before. You see, before last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband passed us some time ago and leaving me totally done in this world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart that I came to the end of the line where I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and ascended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope securely to a rafter in the roof, then stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. And standing on that chair, so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbell downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute, and whoever it is will go away. And I waited and waited, but the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent, and then the person ringing started knocking. I thought to myself, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and I looked, I could hardly believe my eyes, for there on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I'd ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I could never describe it to you. The words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life as he exclaimed with a cherub-like voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." Hallelujah. Then he gave me this gospel tract that I now hold in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back out into the cold and rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word of this gospel tract. Then I went up to my attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, now I'm now a happy child of the King. Since the address of your church was on the back of this gospel tract, I've come here to personally say thank you to God's little angel who came just in the nick of time and by so doing spared my soul from an eternity in hell.
Amen.
This, there was not a dry eye in the church, is what the report said. Friends, I'm telling you, you never know.
You're right.
You never know what God can do with His Word.
Amen. Amen. You're right.
You know how simple this is? Last night, after I got to the hotel, there's a Sonic just, I could walk, but I was too lazy to do so. I was thirsty, and I went to Sonic and got me one of them waters. Lady came. You know what I said? "May I like to give this to you?" She took it. I don't know what will happen. Our job is just to sow.
You're right.
Our job is to be
You're
going.
Right.
But you know what I did do? I'm most likely never see her, but I prayed for her. I was going, as you go, be weeping, praying, be sowing.
Right.
One of these days we'll go weeping.
Amen.
We'll get our trophies in heaven.
Amen.
Friends, I want to encourage each and every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest. You can do something for your Lord.
Amen.
You can do something for the one who saved you. There's times where all I have time for is to sow.
Amen.
And then there's times where God opens other doors where I can follow the Spirit of the Lord. He'll open doors for you. That eunuch that day, the Spirit what? Led him. You know what he did? He ran, didn't he? He was excited to tell somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
I want to ask you this morning, will you personally own the Great Commission?
Yes.
Will Christ's last command be your first priority?
Amen. That's good.
We must make it so, friends. Amen. Our churches are dying. Our homes are dying. Yes. Our nation's dying.
Amen. You're right.
I tell you, we all know the past year, don't we?
Yes.
You know what God spoke to me in a COVID world? It wasn't, I didn't read this. You know, I read it at? I read it at the Great Commission. That, lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. And you might be sitting here today, you might be thinking that's the preacher's job, that's the pastor's job. Acts 8 says that they were scattered at that persecution. They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. But it makes it very clear in verse 1 who remained at Jerusalem. That was the apostles.
Amen.
Every one of us needs to get busy feet, a broken heart, a Bible message. And one of these days we'll get the blessed results.
Amen.
As we prepare for the invitation, I'd like for us to just stand this morning with eyes closed and heads bowed. And I just feel led to give an invitation this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know this is a burden on my heart. Lord, you saved me out of cultism. You saved me out of Mormonism. And Lord, you saved me from a group that had the right methods, but they had the wrong message. But Lord, we're in the church of the living God. We've got the right message, but oftentimes we've got the wrong method. Lord, I pray that you'd give every one of us a burden. Lord, give us a heart for that lost one that's in our families, that lost one that's on the job. Give us a burden for the lost people that the field is ripe and already to harvest. There's souls everywhere that would be saved if we just go. Lord, I pray you'd bless this time of invitation, this time to respond to the Word of God. Lord, help this Word not just fall on our ears, but Lord, let it there be hearts that it would find lodging in this morning. Lord, that we'd absolutely mean business with you. Lord, bless this time. Lord, I pray that whatever lost person is in our life, Lord, we'd come right now. We'd pray for them. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name we pray.